First John 3, verse 11, it says, "For this is the message that you heard from the beginning, that we should love one another. Not as Cain, who was of the wicked one, and slew his brother, and wherefore slew he him? Because his own works were evil and his brother's righteous. Marvel not, my brethren, if the world hate you. We know that we have passed from death into life, because we love the brethren. He that loveth not his brother abideth in death. Whosoever hateth his brother is a murderer, and you know that no murderer hath eternal life abiding in him. Hereby perceive we the love of God, because he laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. But whoso hath his world's goods, and seeth his brother have need, and shutteth up the bowels of compassion from him, how dwelleth the love of God in him? My little children, let us not love in word, neither in tongue, but in deed and in truth." But Josh, would you pray for us again? Pray for me. I'm going to continue on this third chapter of John here. We started that on Wednesday, or continue that on Wednesday night. We saw three different sections in this chapter. We saw those first three verses of 1 John 3. "Behold, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us." We saw the love of the Father. Verses 4 through 8, we saw God the Son died for us, why he came and why he had to come, and what he did when he came, wiped away the works of the devil. In verses 9 and 10, we saw the indwelling of God the Holy Spirit. Those three, God's the Father's love for us, God the Son died for us, God the Holy Spirit lives inside of us. Those three, the triune God, all working together, but working separately in our own lives to perform different things. One that had love for us, one that died for us, and one that lives with us to teach us and guide us and direct us. That seed down there in verse number 10, I believe it was, mentions that. And that's what we saw in this verse, 11 verses. We looked at the importance of that seed there in verses 9 and 10, what it does for us, how we are to overcome sin. If we just keep our eyes on him, that's how we're going to overcome it. We keep feeding the new man and not the old man. The one you feed the most is the one that's going to win. The one that's strongest is the one that's going to win. We saw those things. We have living with the old man and the new man within us. How do we avoid temptation? Which man are you sending to the door when temptations come knocking? The new man or the old man? If you're saved, you have that seed that remaineth, it says. But you also have that old man in as well. And there's going to be a constant battle in your life as to which one is stronger. When you get saved, the old man is not wiped away. You still have your flesh, you still have your sinful fleshly desires, and you have the new man living inside of you, the Holy Spirit, that seed. There's going to be a battle there. It's up to you which one you feed, up to you which one you try to nourish, and whether you dig into the Word of God and pray and try to strengthen that new man or not. That's going to be your responsibility. You feed the Spirit, and you might stand a chance against temptation. We talked about those things, important lessons to learn. John here is about to go into somewhat of a review of some things he's already mentioned, but he's going to expound even more than he did before. John there in verse number 10, we covered this last time, of John 3:10, it says, "In this the children of God are manifest, and the children of the devil. Whosoever doeth not righteousness is not of God, neither he that loveth not his brother. And this the children of God are manifest, and the children of the devil." Two different sections here, two different groups of people. This is how we'll tell them apart, he says. "Whosoever doeth not righteousness is not of God." We talked about that in chapter 2, verse number 3. "Hereby we do know that we know him if we keep his commandments." Are you doing that? Are you living a righteous life in his eyes? Remember from verse 7 of chapter number 3, it's not of us that we can be righteous. Righteousness comes from him. We don't act righteous in order to receive him. We act righteous because we have received him and he is working inside of us. John says again, that's how we can tell the difference between the children of God and the children of Satan, is how they're working. Verse number 10, it speaks of that. "You are not of God if you love not your brother," he says. Again, we covered some of that already in 1 John 2, 9. "He that saith he is the light and hateth his brother is in darkness even until now." John's reviewing these same things again. You can't hate God's people and be of God's people. It's not going to work. If you're saved, you will love your brethren. John's about to expand a lot more on this thing of love. That's what I'm bringing to you tonight, love for the brethren. The first three verses of this chapter is almost a review of chapter 1. The next verses until verse number 11 is a review of keeping his commandments, that first test of faith. And why we are to keep his commandments. Now we're supposed to keep his commandments. Now in these verses here tonight, he's going to expound more on the love for the brethren. And while we are to love, we talk about those tests of faith in chapter number 2. Keep his commandments, your love for the brethren. It goes on and on. John here is going back into those and expounding those, explaining more and how we can accomplish those things. So, I hope that makes sense, but it's clear as mud. I'm trying to get more into this here. Verse number 11. "For this is a message that you heard from the beginning, that we should love one another. It sounds familiar, doesn't it? We covered that back in chapter number 2. Turn back to chapter number 2, verse number 7. Brethren, I write no new commandment unto you, but an old commandment which ye had from the beginning. The old commandment is the word which ye have heard from the beginning. Again, a new commandment I write unto you, which thing is true in him and in you, because the darkness is past and the true light now shineth. We talked about that before a few weeks ago. The old commandment, all the way back in the Old Testament. Leviticus 19:18. Thou shalt not avenge, nor bear any grudge against the children of thy people. Thou shalt love the Lord of thy neighbor as thyself. I am the Lord. All the way back in Leviticus, John says, you know the old commandment. This is an old law, all the way back from the beginning. Law of Moses. The Jews knew this law. The people he's preaching to knew this law from the beginning. That's why John says in chapter 2, I write no new commandment unto you. This is not a new idea. In verse 11 of our text, this is a message that you hear from the beginning. This could be the beginning he's talking about there in Leviticus. Or it could be the new commandment that he mentions in chapter number 2. We find that again in the New Testament, John 13:34. A new commandment I give unto you, this is Jesus speaking, that ye love one another, as I have loved you, that ye also love one another. By this shall all men know that ye are my disciples, if ye love one another. That's the new commandment John mentions in chapter number 2. This is Jesus speaking to his disciples, a new commandment I give unto thee. Again, this is not a new idea. So how's a new commandment? The new idea, new commandment is that you love one another as I have loved you. The new commandment, new idea is just to love like Christ loved. Not just an Old Testament love for each other, but love as Jesus loves it. Raise the bar. Jesus teaches more on this to disciples a couple chapters over in John. John 15:9. As the Father hath loved me, so have I loved you. Continue ye in my love. If you keep my commandments, ye shall abide in my love. Even as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. These things have I spoken to you, that my joy might remain in you, and that your joy might be full. This is my commandment, that you love one another, as I have loved you. This is God's commandment, Jesus' commandment. Jesus says right here, this is my commandment. This is not a suggestion. You love one another as I have loved you. I command you to love one another as brethren, as I have loved you. It's not an option to love the brethren. It's a commandment by Jesus Christ that we love one another. It's a requirement. If you follow his commandments, then you will love one another. There's no way around it. Back in 1 John here, verse number 11. For this is the message that we have heard from the beginning, that we should love one another. It's been there at the beginning of Leviticus, there at the beginning of Jesus' ministry. This is commandment to us. This is not a new idea. We know it. We understand it. We know that we should love each other. But yet, how often do we not? How often do we quarrel and get in little cliques and push everyone else out? John says, you know the message. Just do it. You know what you're supposed to do, so do it. Love one another. He's about to give a couple more examples of how not to love the brethren. He's going to show an example that's pretty extreme, and that's an example of murder. He's going to show another that's not so extreme, but still pretty dangerous, and that's hatred. He continues on in this chapter, verse number 12. Not as Cain, who's of the wicked one, and slew his brother, and wherefore slew he him, because his own works were evil and his brother's righteous. It's no new story to us. You know the story of Cain and Abel. Go ahead and turn back to Genesis 4 anyway. I know you know the story. I'll make you turn there anyway. Wake you up a little bit. Genesis chapter number 4. Genesis chapter 4, verse number 1, it says, and Adam knew Eve, his wife, and she conceived and bare Cain, and said, I have gotten a man from the Lord. And she again bare his brother Abel. Abel was a keeper of sheep, but Cain was a tiller of the ground. In the process of time, it came to pass that Cain brought of the fruit of the ground an offering unto the Lord. And Abel, he also brought of the firstlings of his flock and of the fat thereof. And the Lord had respect unto Abel and to his offering. But unto Cain and to his offering he had not respect. And Cain was very wroth, and his countenance fell. Lord said unto Cain, why art thou wroth, and why is thy countenance fallen? If thou doest well, shalt thou not be accepted. If thou doest not well, sin lieth at the door. Unto thee shall be his desire, and thou shalt rule over him. And Cain talked with Abel his brother, and it came to pass when they were in the field, Cain rose up against Abel his brother and slew him. Lord said unto Cain, where is Abel thy brother? And he said, I know not, am I my brother's keeper? He said, what hast thou done? The voice of thy brother's blood crieth unto me from the ground. And now art thou cursed from the earth, which hath opened her mouth to receive thy brother's blood from thy hand. All the way back in the beginning of time, as far as the earth is concerned, John is still talking about it here, and we're still talking about it today. What happened? Cain disobeyed God. He knew they're able to do it. Even God said in verse number 7, if thou doest well, should thou not be accepted? He said, if you did it the right way, I would have accepted it. But you didn't. You did it the wrong way, so I don't accept it, because you did it not well. Sin lieth at the door, God tells Cain. Because that made Cain angry. Couldn't get angry and do anything to God, because he was God. So he turned it and took it out on his brother. The truth of the matter is, he was not mad at his brother. He was mad that God accepted his brother's and not his. He was mad at God. But Cain took it out on Abel and killed his brother. You know this. The verse of murder we have recorded here in the scriptures. It's flat out murder. It's what it was. Uncalled for. All Abel did was what was right. He was killed for it. John says, wherefore slew he him? Because his own works for evil and his brother's righteous. He just killed Abel because Abel was right. There are many today that are persecuted and in some places maybe even killed for doing right. Even among the church, there may not be murder. There's jealousy and anger when you see somebody else doing right. Well, they're just being a goody-two-shoes. Who do they think they are? They're just a Pharisee or they're a legalist. The fact of the matter is they're just doing right according to the Word of God and you don't like it, so you get mad at them. God set the rules here. You're supposed to follow them. What are you angry about? What was Cain angry about? Just angry because his brother did right and he didn't, and God accepted his brother and did not accept his. Christ is pushed out of his own country by many folks today. Hollywood, the school system, pushed out of our country because of things that are right, just for doing right. Be careful you don't hate your brother just because he did right and you didn't. It causes bitterness. It causes hatred. Where's your heart at? It causes problems. Where's your brotherly love? Verse number 13. Marvel not, my brethren, if the world hate you. Marvel not. That's an imperative. Marvel not. John demands it. Don't be surprised. Don't be amazed. Marvel not, my brethren, when this happens. Brethren, of course, referring to those saved children of God. Those are in the house of God. They've been born again. He says, don't be surprised when the outside world, away from this church, don't be surprised when they hate you. I can tell you the same thing today. Don't be surprised if the world hates you. Don't be surprised they don't understand the choices you make or the path you take with your life. Don't be surprised. After you're saved, job decisions are not just only about your money. It changes. It's about the Lord, about your priorities. The world doesn't understand things like that. The world doesn't understand why you would give part of your money away to the church. They don't understand those things. They're not going to understand your life, not going to understand your decisions. Jesus warned the disciples about it as well. John 15, 17, these things I command you, that you love one another. If the world hate you, you know that it hated me before it hated you. If you're of the world would not love his own. But because you're not of the world, but I've chosen you out of the world, therefore the world hateth you. Jesus talking to his disciples, I pulled you out of there. If you're of the world would love. If you were of the world would love you. You're not, so they hate me, so they hate you. Don't be surprised. It's not you that hate, it's me that hate. Same thing that happened with Cain and Abel. Cain wasn't mad because of Abel. He was mad because of God. Don't be surprised when they hate you. John says the same thing here. Verse number 14. We know that we have passed from death into life because we love the brethren. He that loveth not his brother abideth in death. We know that we have passed. We have changed positions. That is past tense. We know that we have passed in the past. We have passed from death into life. We've been saved. Why? We can know that. We can see that because we love the brethren. It's simple. If you're a saved child of God, if you have passed from death into life, then you have a natural love for the brethren, the church of Christ. We get visiting preachers, missionaries, or whatever, come in this house, in our church, many you've never met before. And sometimes it's just like you've known them their whole life. You love them. You're fond of them. There's still a difference in personalities from verse to verse. But you're a saved child of God. There's just a connection with God's people. There's a connection with God's people. Why? There's a mutual bond there. You both love God. And therefore, the love for the brethren is going to abide in you. John says, we know we have passed from death and life if the love for the brethren is there. Here's the opposite of that. He that loved not his brother abideth in death, John says. Notice this change. It was brethren, now it's brother. It's going to remain singular like that. It changed position, went from plural, brethren, loving the brethren, to hating one brother. If you hate even just one brother, whether that's physical, like Cain and Abel, or spiritual, brother in Christ, whatever it is, you are abiding in death, John says. You are living and remaining. That's what that word abiding means, in death. Never to leave, not going to leave as long as you contain that hatred. You have not passed from death into life. It's pretty strong. Back in chapter 2, it's just going from light to darkness if you didn't love your brethren. Now it's going from death to life if you do love your brethren. It's getting stronger. Same love for the brethren. John's just bearing down a little more here. And he's not done yet. Verse number 15. Whosoever hateth his brother is a murderer. You know that no murderer hath eternal life abiding in him. Escalated quickly, didn't it? If you hate one brother, hate your brother, and you are a murderer, there's no eternal life abiding in him. John's really laying it out there. We know that thou shalt not kill. We know that commandment. They knew that commandment. They knew it probably even better than we do. John is saying, if you hate your brother in your heart, you are already a murderer. You don't have to do it outside of the body. Just hating him in your mind makes you a murderer. No man can have the love of Father in him and hatred in him at the same time. He has already taught us that. So if you're a murderer by hating someone, the eternal life is not abiding in you. You can't have love of Christ in you and hatred at the same time. If you hate someone else, John says you're a murderer in your heart. In your heart, you're wishing they were already dead. And if you do that, there is no eternal life abiding in you. Those things cannot abide at the same time. This isn't talking about a little disagreement and then you get over and you're back to doing good things again. Everybody has disagreements. This is a deep-seated, internal, continual hatred for another person. You feel you'd be better off having them dead. John says you're a murderer in your heart before anything ever takes place. Natalie used to do work at the abortion clinic in Charlotte, and we talked about that before. They'd have people there, people in support of abortion. He would religiously come and stand out there on the street and just to make a scene and just to cuss out the people that are trying to do right and just to do wrong, just out of pure hatred in their heart. Never seen anything like that before. Those that were trying to do good and do the Lord's work, they would come up and just scream at them, cuss them out, and do different things just out of pure hatred. Why? That's all, just hatred. That's all it was. Just hatred for those that didn't want the babies to be murdered. Hatred for those doing right. Again, back to what we talked about before. What is it? A hatred for God and for the things of God. Marvel not. Don't be surprised when they hate you. The hate of the brethren makes you a murderer, John says. Verse number 16. Hereby perceive we the love of God, because he laid down his life for us. We have to lay down our lives for the brethren. Here's the other end of the spectrum. Here's an example of love and the cost of love. The comprehension of, we perceive the love of God. We comprehend it. That perceived is a prolonged present tense verb. It means to know. It means we are continually learning. We perceive the love of God. We always know. We always learn more about the love of God because he laid down his life for us. Christ proved his love for us on the cross. He didn't just come. He came to give himself. Came for a purpose. He came to give. Came to lay down his life. John says we ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. There is a cost of love. Love is not always an easy thing, not always an easy task. Love sometimes costs you some things. It'd be sacrificial. You have to give up things of your own. In a marriage, if one spouse is doing all the giving, the other spouse is doing all the taking, that marriage is not going to last very long. It takes a sacrificial love on both ends, both loving each other enough to stay together and deciding they're going to love each other no matter what. Same way with the brethren. You're going to have to decide just to love each other, even if it costs you something. Christ said he was going to love you whether you gave anything back to him or not. Loved you unconditionally. It's a sacrificial love. It's a love that will cost them things. John speaks there and says, we ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. It's a present tense as well. It's daily giving of yourself. We are indebted to Christ for what he has done for us. We ought to be willing to get up, give up whatever he asks of us, even if it comes to our own lives. That's what he did for us. That's an example of true love he gave to us. You say, is that it? God just wants me to die? No, God doesn't want you to just give up and die. God's not here to, just not calling us to be kamikaze Christians, just be martyrs just for the sake of dying. God can't use a dead man as well as he can use a live man. He wants you to live, wants you to work for him. Paul said this, I die daily. What does that mean? He said more of in Romans 12:1. Paul says, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercy of God, that you should present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. 1 Corinthians says, I die daily. Daily sacrifice, daily a living sacrifice, which is your reasonable service. It's not a question for God to ask you to do it. It's reasonable. He gave his life for you. The least you can do is give your life for him. Daily dying to yourself, daily giving yourself to him. He says here to be a living sacrifice every day. You are to wake up and give your life to the Lord. Lord, what do you want me to do today for you? Lord, what can I do today for you? What do you want me to remove from myself? It's not about me. It's about you, Lord. I'm yours. What would you have me to do today? I die daily. Living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God. Are you living in such a way that it's acceptable to him? Are you living in sin? Are you living a living sacrifice for him? Die to yourself and learn to give your life to him. You'll never be willing to die for the brethren, as John says here, if you're not willing to daily die to yourself and hand over to God. It's not what you want, it's what he wants. And there are plenty of martyrs in church history. There's been many that have had to give up their lives, lay down their life for the work of the Lord. And if God calls you to do that, you ought to be willing to do whatever he asks you to do. But he's not calling us to all go out and die today. Some of us need to work in the house of God. We'll do these things. We're to die daily. Be willing to do whatever he has for us. I die daily. A living sacrifice. Verse 17. But whoso hath this world's good, and seeth his brother have need, and shutteth up his bowels of compassion from him, how dwelleth the love of God in him? Whoso hath. Well, that's pretty simple. Present tense. You have it now. The world's good. What is that? That's us. We have what we need to survive. The world's good. We have what we need. Some have more, some have less. It doesn't matter. We don't know if anybody here didn't eat this. We don't know if anybody here doesn't have shoes on their feet. We've all been blessed. We all have this world's good. We are in a heated, lighted, dry church house. We got more lights in here than we probably ever had before. We have this world's good. We do that. We have these things. We can't say we don't. We have that part. John says, and seeth his brother have need, and shut up his bowels of compassion from him. I don't think I need to expand on that very much. Pretty simple. His brother have need. We try to do that. We try to take care of as much as our own people as we can, as the Lord leads us to do so. And even outside of local church, through missions, giving, that's our brothers that have need. John says, if you don't have compassion on those, how dwelleth the love of God in him? It's powerful. John says, the love of God cannot abide in you if you are what someone else you have what somebody else needs and you're unwilling to offer any compassion to help. Selfish, greedy, love of God is not abiding in you. It's John's words here. Lord, help us not to ever be greedy with our goods. Lord's blessed us here more than I could ever imagine. Help us not be greedy. I believe we ought to be wise as serpents, harmless as doves. I'm not saying we go out and give money to everybody that comes down the street. I'm not saying that at all. I think you understand that. John has even mentioned charity work here. He says your brethren that have need, brothers that have need, is part of the body of Christ. If you're willing to give when you have to give, if you're not willing to give when you have to give, the love of God is not in you. Because the love of God will make you willing to even lay down your life if you're called to do so. That's what love of God does. That's what John teaches here. Are you willing to give? Are you willing to give what you have? Are you willing to give your time? I die daily. Are you willing to sacrifice your own time? Are you willing to sacrifice what you have, your goods, and give those out? Verse 18, and we'll close here. My little children, let us not love in word, neither in tongue, but in deed and in truth. In other words, just don't just say it, actually do it. A lot of folks, I don't think we have any here, but I've seen it before. Those that give when the camera's on, they give to be seen. They will give as long as they get recognition. They'll talk about giving or preach about giving, won't do it themselves. Shame on you. John says, let us not love in word, neither in tongue, but in deed and in truth. I wouldn't give to a missionary that was unwilling to give to missions himself. I wouldn't do it if I found out. I don't think a preacher has any business preaching on tithing or giving if he doesn't do it himself. The thing is important. I believe that with my whole heart. Everything I have because God has blessed me with it. And I believe it's directly related to giving. John says, don't just say it, not in word, neither in tongue, but in deed and truth. Actually do it. You know the love of Christ. You know what he's done for you. You know how he died for you. You know you're supposed to give your life daily to him. You're supposed to take care of your brethren. If you don't do it, the love of God's not in you. You know what you're supposed to do. Don't just say it. Don't just act like it. Actually do it. Don't just say it, but do it. Some lessons from John. John's message of love. We saw the hatred in the beginning verses with the murder and the hatred. The hate and God will not abide in the same heart. We saw the comprehension of love and the cost of love there from Christ. Example we have from him. Love sometimes costs some things. We are indebted to give and indebted to love because Christ first loved us. Whether we loved him or not, he loved us first. Where's our compassion for the brethren? Don't lose sight of it. Don't get stingy.